Today's scripture reading comes from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. I'll read out loud, but please follow along. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower fades, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Okay, at this time, I'd like to invite Pastor Nathaniel.
Hello. Good morning. All right. So, today I get to talk to you about James chapter 1, and this passage is near and dear to my heart. This is probably the passage I've taught the most in my teaching career, in youth ministry and just in ministry in general. And it's really cool because my undergrad, I went to a really small school called Eternity Bible College for 2 years, and we had a hermeneutics class, which means how you study the Bible. And the whole class was on this one chapter, James chapter 1. And so we spent a whole semester just going through this, learning how to observe, interpret, and apply this passage. And it was really cool. And what I learned back then is really different than what I learned today when I read this passage. Every time I read through it, I'm learning something new. And I've shared this with you before, but there's this idea that came across me like a couple years ago, like not that long ago, that really changed the way I read the Bible. And that's understanding that all the Bible is about God. It's God revealing himself to us. And so it changes the way I read, because when I read now, I'm trying to figure out, what am I learning about God through this word? As opposed to jumping into how this is supposed to change my life, or what am I supposed to be doing right now, or like, you know, just learning the history or whatever it is. It's like, what the Bible really is this is God's word. This is God speaking. And what we should be doing is trying to figure out who God is and what he's speaking to us. And I think that's the most important thing when we read the Bible. And this has changed my understanding of James chapter 1 so much. Because if you know anything about James, James is like a doer's book. Okay, it's about being doers of the word. And I believe that is like one of the biggest themes of the whole book of James. But I didn't realize until like recently in James chapter 1 that everything that we do is a reflection of who God is. Okay, everything that we do is a response to understanding who God is. And that's what we're going to see when we read through James chapter 1 today, is we're going to take a look at this idea of that God, it's a God of generosity. And I never saw this before. It's so funny. Like, if we read through this section I'm about to read, you're going to see there's a theme going on. And a really strange thing about James, it seems like there's a bunch of split mind, like he's talking about one thing, then he switched subjects, and then he switched subjects. Like, Vicky was just reading it, right? It's like, starts off with trials, and then it goes into prayer, and then it's talking about the rich and the poor, and then it's going to go into temptation, and it seems like he's just like jumping and jumping and jumping. But you're going to see throughout this whole first half of this chapter that there's this idea of gift giving, okay? And this idea that God is really generous. And this is going to change the way that we read it, and it should change the way of how we respond. So just keep an eye out for that as we read through this. But yeah, let's pray. We need to pray. I need to pray. Father, I pray that you would give us just the hearts and eyes to see you and to hear you. Lord, that today, God, that when we leave this building, God, that we would know something more about you. that God, that our relationship with you will have grown stronger, and that we would understand more about who we are, and we'd understand more about what we are called to do. Lord, I pray that we would trust your word, that we would trust you to be our provider, that God, that it is possible for us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so, Lord, we just pray that that you be here in this room today with us, and that we would just acknowledge your presence and just be called to praise you and to worship you, because you are so good. Yikes. We know, Lord, that every good and perfect gift is from above, that it's from you. Lord, may we experience that blessing, and may we respond in worship. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I'm just going to start reading, and piece by piece, we're going to kind of piece this whole idea together. So we're going to start in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In case you guys didn't know, we're starting a new series. I should have started with that. We're going through the book of James for this summer. And just a little bit of background. James is, most scholars believe that this is Jesus' half-brother, okay? He's born of Joseph and Mary. He's half-brother because Jesus isn't actually from Joseph. It's God and Mary, right? And so this is believed to be Jesus' half-brother speaking. He's a Jewish member, high council person back in the early church. And he's writing to most likely Jewish Christians. That's why it's called the 12 tribes, right? Because Israel comes from the 12 tribes of Israel, of Jacob. And so this is believed to be written, I don't know, like around 60 AD. And like basically what happened is in Acts, you remember there's this part where Stephen was martyred. He was killed when he was preaching the gospel. And during that time, a lot of Christians started fleeing because they were scared for their lives. And so this is what's believed to be happening. James is speaking to these people. Okay. And so when he's talking about trials, these are people actually going through real trials. They're scared for their life, like they might die. And James is telling them, hey, you should find this to be a joyous occasion. You can find joy in the midst of your trials. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds. I don't know about you guys, but we don't usually find like, oh, finals is here. Joy, you know? It sucks. Like, it's almost always the opposite of joy that we experience when trials come. And not only that, but if we can ride through these trials, if we can persevere, if we have steadfastness, and if we totally ride it all the way out and we just persevere, guess what? You can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Anyone ever here felt perfect and complete, lacking in nothing before in their life? That's a really strong statement for James to make. Okay. And I think it's really cool, because I think what James is saying is that this is possible for us. It's possible for you to be perfect and complete. Now, I understand that it's difficult, and maybe what we see as perfect and complete might be different than what James means, but I'm telling you that this is God's word, and he's saying, this is possible. You can be in the midst of a trial and feel perfect and complete. I'm going to tell you now that that's a God thing, okay? You're not going to be able to experience that without God. And most of us, when we go through trials, we lose sight of God, and we're experiencing so much. We are not perfect and complete, and we're lacking in a lot. We're struggling. But God's saying there's a way for you to experience this. I keep reading. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So what if you're not perfect and complete? What if you are lacking? If any of you lacks, okay, this is how we jump into this new category, okay? He's saying, if you're not perfect and complete, and you are lacking in something, hey, you're lacking wisdom, let's ask God. Like I said, the only way you can be perfect and complete is through someone who is perfect and complete. Okay, that's God. God's saying, if you're lacking, I can fulfill that part where you're lacking. You're lacking wisdom, ask me. I can give you wisdom. Right? This is where it all needs to start. Like I said, the Bible is all about Him, who He is. If I know that God can make me perfect and complete and lacking in nothing, it's going to change the way I need to respond in my life. What's the natural response? I should pray. I should ask the person who can meet my needs. I'm totally not perfect and complete. I'm totally lacking. I'm struggling in this trial in my life. And how many of us, our natural response is to say, God, you know, I'm going to pray to Him and call out to Him. So many times it's not. Right? We actually do the opposite. We get angry at God sometimes, right? Like, God, how could you let this happen? Where were you? But what God is saying is that, look at me, okay? I am so generous. And I'm generous without reproach. I'm not going to like say like, hey, how come you got yourself in this problem? You know? Why should I help you out? Why have you been messing around with drugs or money or girls? Like, this is your problem. You should fix it, you know? Or like, fine, I'll give you, you know, a little something. But no, He doesn't. He just simply gives it to you because He's generous. No strings attached. He's just like, you're lacking. I'm generous. Here, I want to give it to you. I want you to be perfect and complete. That's God's attitude. He wants you to be the best you. And how come sometimes we don't experience that? Because of the way we ask, right? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. I'm cautious when I teach this part of the passage because I don't think it's like this, oh man, like, Can God really give me this? Or like, I must not have enough faith and that's why I'm struggling and I feel incomplete is because I don't believe in God. I don't, like, that's not the point, okay? It's not to say, like, you don't have faith when you're praying if you don't get exactly what you want when you're praying, what you're praying for, right? Like, if I ask for a car and I don't get it, it's not because I don't have enough faith. But I think it's this idea of us being a double-minded man, which I will get to in a little bit. But the idea is, you only need a little bit of faith, right? We see that all over the Bible. Faith the size of a mustard seed that can move mountains. It's not saying like, oh, I just didn't pray with so much faith. You don't need to have a lot of faith. You just need to have a little bit of faith. But there's something about us being double-minded. Something about us like, we're being this way, then this way. And we're going to see it in this next section that we read. This is important. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I never understood this when I read James chapter 1. It's like, why would you throw this in the midst of like your discussion, this idea of this poor and this rich man? Okay, it seems like he's just jumping subjects immediately. We're talking about trials, and we're talking about, okay, we're lacking, we need to pray. Now why are we talking about money? But what I see here is this is exactly what it means to be a double-minded person. Okay, there's someone whose pursuit is riches. Okay? And then we see in verse 12, most of the times all the Bibles are going to split verse 12 from the rest of the passage. Okay? It's going to start a new section. But I think 12 actually ties in with the previous section. He's saying, look, there are those who pursue riches, and there are those who love God. Those who love riches, guess what? It's all going to fade away. Just like a flower in the field, it's just going to burn up and it's gone. Those who are double-minded, when they ask for something, they shouldn't expect to receive anything. Go back, right? He's like a wave that's sea, driven, tossing back and forth. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. Go back. Oh, okay. Who does receive in this section? All right. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Right? So the section 4 is saying there's a group of people who will receive stuff. God will give generously to anyone who asks, and he'll give it to him. But some people aren't going to receive. Who in this section receives and who doesn't? Those who are seeking after money, right? They shouldn't expect to receive anything. They're not going to get the crown of life. They're not going to endure. They're going to fade away and it's all going to be gone. But those who love Him, those who love God, those that pursue God in the midst of these trials, they turn to Him. They aren't turning to money. Poor people, right? They aren't turning to their wealth because they don't have this wealth, and they're turning to God. And God's saying, you will receive what you ask for. You seek me, you'll receive me. And you will have life. I think lots of times when we come to God, we're kind of like gold diggers. Okay? There's this guy, right, who has everything. And you're in this relationship with him. And we're praying, we're asking for his stuff, right? God, I need this good grade. God, I need the money for this rent. I need this car. I need to find this wife and this person. And we're praying for all this stuff, right? And God's saying, hey, you know what makes you perfect and complete? It's me. It's not just all my stuff. Like, I want to give you stuff, but it's like, do you even want me? You're so double-minded. And God's not going to be fooled by your tricksy prayers, okay? Oh, God, you're so good. And I need this, you know? And it's like, He's saying, you shouldn't expect anything if you're double-minded. You don't want me, then why should I give you this stuff? Right? If you're in a relationship where someone is a gold digger with you, right? It's like, you don't want, like, do you want me? When we sing songs, right? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. How many of us would rather be somewhere else? Right? It's like, I don't really want to be in a room stuck with God. That's like, I just want you to give me the stuff, you know? And I want you to give me a house so I can be away and have like my own little kingdom over here. I think that's a lot of the times that's how we pray. Do we want this God? If I think about any other relationship, like a boyfriend, girlfriend, it's like, yeah, I would rather be in your presence than 1,000 elsewhere, right? If you're like really into this girl or this guy, it's like, I just want to spend all my time with you. You make me happy. Right? You make me perfect and complete. Like when you're dating and stuff, that's how you feel sometimes, right? You're so over head over heels for this girl or this boy, right? And you're just like, I just want to be there with you. And when you're with that person, it doesn't really matter what you're doing. You could be so dumb, and you're just like so happy. You feel so good. Right? It's almost like you're perfect and complete. You complete me. Right? That's kind of how it is. And God's saying, I can be that for you. But you're so double-minded. You don't really want me. You pursue your riches, and you'll see where that takes you, right? It's like a flower in the field. It's going to fade. But those who love me, they will receive the crown of life. You want God, you will get God. And you're actually going to find out that a lot of those things of His that you want, that you kind of, you want, it's like God wants to give you those things. God wants to bless you. I'm not saying you're going to be rich. I don't believe in a prosperity gospel. But I believe God is a God of generosity. And I believe His word when it says, if anyone lacks, God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God will give it to you. I believe that. And it's specifically talking about wisdom, okay? But I think it's more than that. I keep reading. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What this is saying is that God doesn't cause us to lack. Okay? God isn't the reason why you have hard circumstances in your life, why you have trials. It says the word tempt and test are the exact same word, okay? In Greek, tempt and test are the same word. So when it says the testing of your faith produces endurance, it could also be tempting of your faith. And here, God cannot be tempted with evil. He doesn't, or isn't tested with evil. And He tempts or tests nobody, okay? God didn't test your life to see if you're going to endure. Each person is tempted from himself, okay? All the bad and evil in this world, it's not God, that's man, okay? It's me when I want that money instead of wanting God. That's when sin's going to creep in. And that's when my desires, it's going to give birth to sin. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get this or whatever it is, you know, like sin has so many different forms. And ultimately, it's going to bring about death. What happened to the rich man? He's going to fade away. He's going to die. He's going to pass just like the flower. That's the end result. Those who are tempted by their own desires, right? The rich man fades away in the midst of his pursuit, his desire. Our own desires will lead us to death. And what this whole chapter is saying is God's helping us to teach us how we can live. He's saying, look, I'm a God of generosity. You ask, I will give it to you. You will get a crown of life for those who love me. Pursue me and I can make you perfect and complete. You can be steadfast. You can endure through your trials and you will make it all the way through and you will be perfect and complete. Don't blame me when you're lacking. I give generously. Just ask me and I'll give it to you. I don't tempt anybody. I'm not setting anyone up for failure. I'm doing the exact opposite. I'm setting everyone up for success for those who seek me and ask me for it. This is the God that we pray to. This is the God we believe in. This should change the way that we live our lives. It should change the things that I'm pursuing. If I believe God is so generous, if I believe His word, that it is true, that He will give it to me, why don't I turn to Him? Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And God is generous. Think about that. Every good and perfect gift. And God is a generous God. And he will give it to you if you ask for it. I don't know how to say it more clearly. Like, the Bible is all about God and knowing who he is. And God is clearly stating in this chapter, I am every good and perfect gift. He is so good and so perfect himself, and everything he gives is so good and so perfect. And somehow, because of our own sin and our own desires, we don't want that. It's like so sick and twisted. This person that loves you so much and just has nothing but good and perfectness for you, and somehow we pursue something else, like the rich man. Know who I am, God is saying. Like, believe me, have faith in me when you pray. That's what it means to doubt, right? Is you're doubting that God is this good. When you doubt in your prayers, you're saying, God, I don't believe that you can make me perfect and complete. I don't believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above. I actually believe I need to work really hard for my good and perfect gifts. That's the lie we believe every single day. And those who doubt, they shouldn't expect to receive anything. You don't think God is this kind of God that he claims to be, then you worship a different God. Have faith in me. I will give you these things. And we're going to end here in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This is the tying verse into the next section, which I'll preach about next week. And this is what the rest of James is going to be about. Okay, we need to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. But all this is based upon our idea of knowing who God is. Okay? The wordplay here is like brought us forth, which is like gives birth to. Okay? He brought us forth. We were given birth through the word. Okay? And the previous part in verse 15, it's like we give birth to sin, and which ultimately gives birth to death. And there's this whole give birth thing going on. And he's saying, look, the way I've called you out of my good and perfectness, I'm bringing you into that. You're no longer doing deeds that are going to bring you to death, but you're going to be doing deeds that bring forth life. And that's what the Bible and the Word's all about. He's saying, when you're born out of the Word, you're going to be a reflection of who I am. Your deeds and your actions, they're going to bring forth life. They're going to be good and perfect. And so we're going to work on that behavior stuff of yours, church, okay? And that's what the rest of James is going to be at. Like, watch your tongue. Your tongue can cause so much damage. But you got to remember, we are people of the Word. We have a God who is so good and perfect, and he's going to train us to be like him. And that's what all the rest of James is about. We were born to receive these good and perfect gifts. And we are born now to walk into those things and to give those gifts to other people. And that's what all the rest of James is going to be about. Right? God gives generously. Those who ask it will be given. He will receive the crown of life. God will give a crown of life to those who love him. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. You see the theme? My last hermeneutics teacher always says, got a clue, Blue? This is weird. You just saw his Blue's Clues, okay? He's saying, when you read the Bible and you're seeing a theme, these are clues to what God is trying to tell you. Find the themes in the passages. And the theme here is that God is gracious. He gives. He gives the crown of life. He gives perfect gifts. And the only thing stopping us is ourselves when we pursue something other than Him. So today, let's just put our focus back onto Him. Let's put our faith and our trust in Him. Sometimes it makes me think about like monks and those people that just like live with nothing, you know, like in simplicity. They don't have to worry about all this riches and all these things. It's like, my hope, my trust is in God. He will sustain me. I can live without all the luxuries of our Bay Area life, you know, these houses and all of our stuff. And it's not that stuff is bad. I actually think God wants to give us those things. But I sometimes wonder if we think that those things are going to make us perfect and complete. We're putting our anchors, as our worship leader was saying, like not on Christ. We're putting it in something else. God is our anchor. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth. God, for your generosity. That God, you hold nothing back from us. That you're so generous that you're willing to give up your only son. I can't understand that kind of generosity. I wouldn't be able to give up my only son. And God, if you're willing to give us your very best, if you're willing to give us your son Jesus, what wouldn't you give us? Lord, I pray that we would have the faith to believe it. That we would have the faith to believe that you are so good and so perfect. That we could trust you in any circumstance. That we know that no matter how difficult life gets, that you will be there right beside us. That if it were a life and death situation, that you would give your son to die for us. And knowing that we wouldn't fear, that we wouldn't tremble, that we'd be perfect and complete. And we pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.